Would you take God's word, please, and turn with me to Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we read from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Let's pray. Father, do grant to us now that we may know again those labours of love and those blessings of love by which we can call you Abba, our Father. Help us to understand them, O Lord, and to understand them in a fresh and deeper way, and to wonder again at the marvels of your love towards sinners. We ask through Christ our Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
I understand that the typical male shopping trip does not involve much of what is called window shopping. When a man typically goes shopping, he does not go out with the intention of looking around to see whether or not there is something that he might buy, but he has already determined in his mind what he intends to buy. And the aim of his going out is then simply to secure that which he has already selected. And so he parks, and he goes, and he finds, and he gets, and then he runs back as quickly as he can to get out of that situation. It is an intentional process. He already knows what he's after, that's what he goes to get, and when he's got it, he's done. He has a settled purpose beforehand. He knows what he's doing and he knows what he's after. Now, when I say that that kind of intentionality may give us the tiniest of glimpses into the mind of God, I'm not suggesting for a moment that we bring God down to our level. But there are hints of what we might call predestination in that kind of process. We read in verse 5 of Ephesians 1 that God predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So please understand what I'm saying when I tell you that salvation involves no window shopping. When God saves sinners, he doesn't, as it were, go for a stroll and then try and find something or someone who catches his eye and then say, oh, maybe I'll have that one. And then I'll go to another, or maybe I'll have that one. And maybe I can't decide, so I'll have more than one. Everything that God sees is vile and foul. Every sinner that God looks at deserves not favour, but damnation. God does not stroll around wondering if, how, when, or who he might save. God's people are marked out ahead of time, and he acts to secure what he has selected. They are chosen in advance. And the Lord acts, if I can say, with an eager determination to secure those upon whom he has set his love, despite their vileness and their foulness. God, when he predestines, looks, if you like, both forwards and downwards. He looks ahead, but he also looks down, and he puts his love upon a people. And then God goes out to save them. What is it then that God has predestined us for if we are Christians? What is God's mission, as it were? What is God's determined intention? What is God's eager desire? Paul tells us, writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, that God has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. In this verse, there is a state secured. Adoption as sons. Now, that English phrase really expands a condensed idea. You might almost put it that he predestined us to sonship. It's that intense an idea, to the placing of us as sons. And Paul probably here has in mind the process of adoption in the Roman world. In that environment, adoption was a legal act, usually carried out by a childless head of a household. So he would have had his wife, perhaps slaves, but he has no heir. And so he selects an heir. And when he's set his mind upon the right kind of person, that person is adopted. They are brought from a relationship of commitment and connection to some others, and they are brought with a full and final release from that old relationship, and then brought into a new relationship of allegiance to this father. And with the new father comes a new family, and a new status, and a new privilege, and a new responsibility, and a new property. All the old connections and commitments are broken, and a new relationship is established. You can see, even by that very brief outline, that the adopter could not be half-hearted about this. That the adopting was never half done, and the adopted person was no halfway work. It was a radical break with everything that was before, and it was a bringing into an entirely new relationship with a whole set of abiding consequences. Now, no Christian is born a child of God. No one is a son of God by nature. We have to reckon with what Paul will go on to say in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where he describes the Ephesians, and by extension everybody else who can now call themselves sons of God, as having once been sons of disobedience. Our nature was to disobey God. And then in verse 3, we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We had the very same nature and deserved the very same punishment as any other sinners. You remember when the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and he says to them, "You are of your father, the devil." Well, by nature, we belong to Satan. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. If you're here this evening, you're not a Christian, you think you're a free man, you're fooling yourself. You think you're a free woman? Not according to God and his apostle. No, you're under the slavery of Satan. You belong to the prince of the power of the air. And working in you is the same spirit who now works in all the sons of disobedience. You ever seen one of those choirs of cherubic little lads with their ruffs and their little coats? Guilty, vile and helpless we. No, they're so lovely. How do you sing that, my friend? Do you think about those words when you sing that hymn? Guilty, vile, and helpless we. You might try and sing it like an angel. It's the confession of a devil, isn't it? I'm a wretch. I'm a hell-deserving sinner. That's my nature. That's my natural state. Do you have any real sense of that this evening? If you were to have sung that, I deliberately didn't choose it because I didn't want anybody to feel that I was having a deliberate pop. But would you have just sung it? Or would you have known it and felt it? I'm not saying it needs an outward expression, but might there have not have been a catch in your throat? Guilty, vile, and helpless. Each and every one of us by nature. You were not born a son of God. You needed to be made a son of God. And that must be an act of grace, an act of unmerited favour. You see, when a Roman father said, I need an heir, he might look around among his slaves in his household. Or he might look out into the immediate community. And he would have looked for someone with particular character, particular temperament, perhaps a particularly faithful and hard-working individual, and said, if I'm going to have anybody as an heir in my household, it's going to be that kind of person. That's the kind of guy that I want. I don't know if there's ever any record, I have absolutely no idea, if there's ever any evidence that any Roman in that situation ever chose his worst enemy to be his heir. Even today, when adoption still takes place, I think there'd be an inclination in us. If we were saying, I'm ready to adopt a child, wouldn't you almost instinctively be looking for the cute one, not the cruel one, for the smiling one, not the snarling one, for the nice one rather than the nasty one? Some of you will remember praying for a little boy called Anton Delgado. I don't know if you recall that name. Anton was one of the two Russian twins born into a particular family in Russia. And Anton was abandoned at birth. His parents took the healthy twin home, and Anton was abandoned to a Russian orphanage because he had a crippling disease that meant that basically the skin on his body was constantly breaking down, so that he was almost always, apart from a few seasons where medication and other things gave him some relief, just a mass of sores and blood. Friends of mine in America visited the orphanage in Russia, and they chose Anton. And they took that little boy home, and they loved him, and they cared for him, and they invested in him as their own son, until he died an early death on account of that horrible disease. The merest hint of the grace of God. They didn't go into the orphanage and choose the healthy. They didn't go into the orphanage and choose the one who wasn't going to cost them too much money and too much pain and too much distress. They went and they chose a needy child to love. How much more when God brings a wretched rebel, a crippled criminal, and gives them not just a new name, but a new nature. Sonship. Predestined to sonship. Appointed beforehand to be made sons of God. All the privileges of the divine household bestowed upon those who were by nature children of wrath and sons of disobedience. Now, if you've got any sensitivity to that at all, you'd have to be asking, how on earth can someone who's in that condition be brought into this condition? What has to happen for God to take these wretched rebels and these soul-crippled criminals and to make them his own sons? Well, if that's the state that's been secured, Paul also has a way described. He tells us how. It is by Jesus Christ. Now that phrase is very simple but very full. It hints at much, but it focuses on the atoning death of the incarnate Son. In verse 7, we have a very similar statement. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption, a ransom price paid through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Everybody who is made a son of God is made a son of God through the mediation of Jesus Christ, by virtue of what he has done in suffering and dying on the cross. Our dignity as sons of God is purchased by the death of the Son of God in the flesh. God's family is constituted on earth through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the old commentators has a pithy way of putting it. He says, fraternal relationship to Christ is filial relation to God. Fraternal, a brother. Filial, a son. To be a brother to Christ is to be a son of God. To come into relation to Jesus Christ is to come into relation with the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God chose a people, and Christ came and died for a people. Their sins are washed by Jesus Christ. Their guilt is cleansed by his blood. Their ransom is paid by his death. Their liberty is secured through his sufferings. Their adoption is accomplished by his atoning sacrifice. And so, those who are in Christ are washed in their souls, and they are sealed by the Spirit of Christ. Verse 13, the Holy Spirit of promise. Pastor Austin referred to him this morning, the Spirit of adoption. In Romans 8 and in Galatians 4, the Spirit of promise, by whom the sinner can now say, Abba, Father. That language of supreme reverence and respect and affection with which a Jewish son would speak of his beloved father. You see, if you are to be a son of God, you must be a believer in Jesus Christ. You cannot be a son of God by any other way. It's certainly not by virtue of your birth. You remember how the Apostle John writes at the very beginning of his gospel, as many as received Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, you need to understand this evening that no earthly work that you do, no earthly relationship that you enjoy, no earthly privilege that you possess secures this blessing. Those of you who are trying to be good people, that's not how you become sons of God. Those of you who say, well, I'm doing all right, God surely hasn't got too much against me. The blessings that you do enjoy in this world do not mean that you are a son of God. Perhaps you children might be tempted to think, well, Dad and Mum are Christians. Am I then okay? Or if I married a Christian, would that somehow give me some kind of cover? No. No, to those who believe in Christ is given the right to be called a son of God. It is faith in the Lord Jesus. It is trusting in him as the sacrifice for your sins by which you come into a relationship with God that enables you to call him Abba, Father. You need to come as you are to Christ as he is. So you confess when you sing, guilty, vile and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement. The total putting away of sin by sacrifice. Can it be? And the answer in the affirmative. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yes, it can be. What a Saviour. the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and makes the rebel a son. But there's also here an end or a purpose that is revealed. Because God predestined us to adoption as sons or to sonship by Jesus Christ, he is the mediator, to himself. Do you marvel at the Son's accomplishment? You should. Christ should lay down his life for the ungodly. Do you rejoice at the Spirit's application of the finished work of the Lord Jesus to your soul? You should, because it is the Spirit by whom you are brought into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom you are enlivened to look to him in order that you may be saved. But when you marvel at what Christ has done, and when you rejoice at what the Spirit is doing, you must never lose sight of the Father's purpose, because Christ came to bring us to his Father. Christ came to bring us to God. Here again is something of that Trinitarian marvel that there is in the salvation that we heard about this morning. It is fellowship with God by Christ in the Spirit. To be brought to God is all enjoyment and all blessing. It is not the Son who is the adopter. It's not the Spirit who is the adopter. He's the Spirit of adoption, but it's the Father who brings us to himself and brings us from that state of alienation and misery and sorrow and distance, and brings us into the family of an almighty Father, an all-merciful Father, an all-loving Father, an all-caring Father, an all-righteous Father, an all-protecting Father. Christian brother and sister, to call God Father is one of the sweetest privileges that you have. Do you remember what we read in Psalm 27? When my father and mother forsake me, God will take care of me. How do you refer to God? Are you afraid to call him my father? Do you have perhaps such twisted notions of fatherhood that the idea of God as father is fearful to you? Don't judge of the heavenly father by the fathers of earth. Judge the fathers of earth by the heavenly father. He is full of compassion. He set his love upon his people. And he sent his own beloved son, who came willingly to suffer and die in the place of the ungodly, to bring us to God, that we might call him our Father. And if we are Christians, we now live before him. And we now depend upon him. And we now serve him, and we can pray to him, and we should obey him, and we can expect him to provide all that is needful for us every day of our lives here, to keep us and to guide us to the end. Now, why does that not make us fall on our faces? It's because we don't know God the way that we should. And because we don't know God the way that we should, we don't have the sense of sin that we should have. And so, when we hear that God took a hell-deserving sinner and made him his own child and entitled him to all the blessings and privileges of a very heir of God and made God himself to be the portion of these undeserving, hell-deserving wretches, we don't break out with the Apostle John and say, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that children of God we should be called. My friends, if you're to enjoy this privilege, you need to start with who God is. And you need to remember what you are or were. And then you need to wonder at the way that the God of heaven has bridged the gulf between himself and us. And not just, as it were, said, right, I suppose I won't send you to hell then. Or, well, I won't punish you as much as you deserve. Or, I'll remove even all punishment from you. But has actually said, I will bring you to myself. I will wrap you in my arms. I will take you into my heart. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And I will never, never let you go. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Now you might say, do you really expect me to believe that? Why would God do that? Well, yes, I do expect you to believe that. More, I entreat you to believe that. I urge you and I plead with you to believe that that is precisely what this holy God does with regard to sinners. And I can tell you why he does it, because Paul tells me that God has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So if it were possible for us to, as it were, walk back into eternity past, and as it were to eavesdrop on God as he, between the Father, the Son and the Spirit, determines that he will save a people, we might hear the Father say, in effect, I will save that people. I will save that people. And we might perhaps ask, well, why them? And God might say, well, because I love them. And you might say, well, why do you love them? And you've got to sort of put emphasis, you love them. You have to emphasize, this is why would you, the God of heaven and earth, why would you love these people who you can see are going to be so vile and so foul? And the Lord would say, well, because I chose to love them. And by this stage, you might, as it were, begin, but why would you choose to do that? Why would you choose them? And why would you love them? And why would you choose to love them? And the Lord would say, because I am. Because I am. Because I am God. And it is my holy, wise and powerful, my good pleasure to do so. It all originates in God. All the security and the certainty of our adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself rests in the good pleasure of his will. It is a divine design of sovereign love. Believer, marvel at this tonight. Your God loved you from before the foundation of the world. You were predestined to adoption as sons by Christ to himself. He sent Christ to save you by his death on the cross, to justify you, to put away your sin, and to clothe you with a perfect righteousness that would make you acceptable in his beloved one, to sanctify you, to set you apart to himself, so that with your sin removed once and for all, and a righteousness bestowed upon you, God might say to you and of you, you are my son. You're mine. And you are now in a fit state to be brought into my household and called my child. Baptism declares that. We heard that this morning and we saw that this morning. That's what Catherine and Dorothy were saying. This is my God. And that's what God was saying of them. You are my child. Church membership expresses this. Because God's family has form here on earth. And that form is the local church of Jesus Christ. Dorothy and Catherine aren't joining a club. even a religious club. They are coming into a family. And my friends, if you don't understand that this evening you get two sisters who are to be loved, cherished and nurtured with greater affection and greater sacrifice than you would your own flesh and blood, then you haven't yet grasped what it means to have God as your Father, Christ as your friend, and the church as your family. And sisters, you need to grasp that, because you're coming in to us to embrace us and to be embraced by us. And you're coming in to a people who are committing to be your family, your spiritual family. And you're identifying yourself as the children of God together with us. And the Lord's table shows it. That's why we're so careful. It's why we underline this morning, this isn't for everybody. This is for the family of God. This isn't a free-for-all. This isn't some kind of holy McDonald's. You just turn up and you say, I'll have one of those, please. This is the family meal. It's fenced off for the people who call God Father and have come into His visible family on earth, the Church of Jesus Christ. So as we come to the Lord's table, and as we go from the Lord's table, as we do so having welcomed two sisters into the visible expression of God's family here on earth, we need to remember that we should live as sons. We should live as sons. Even the sisters live as sons. I'll explain why as we go. First of all, you're to live as sons in accordance with your status. You bear God's name and you bear God's honour. There were people here this morning who were not believers, my understanding. Perhaps for some of them it was the first time they'd ever heard the good news. How do they know what the good news does? They hear it from the Word of God and they see it in the people of God. God has set His name upon us. Live as sons with regard to your status. Live as sons with regard to God's rule. You're called to be obedient unto holiness. You're called to be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You're called to be holy, as God Himself is holy. You're called to learn the dynamics of the household by looking to and following after the Son who is head over the household. And live as a son in accordance with your hope. Because every child of God is an inheritor. That may be the significance of the emphasis on sons. Because in this world, sons inherit. And in God's kingdom, all His children inherit Him. If you're a Christian, the adoption that you enjoy, this heavenly reality already begun, this sweet certainty, this real relationship in which you have a new nature and therefore a new father. And with that new father, a new family and a new status and a new privilege and a new responsibility and a new property. You see, when Paul talks to the Romans about the adoption, he speaks at one point of the adoption as the redemption of the body. That's why we have the Spirit of promise as our guarantor and our guarantee. He is the foretaste. He's the down payment. You are to live in accordance with your hope. You saw this morning how we carried Catherine down on a chair to be baptized because she's got a gammy leg. How many aches and pains? How many weights and burdens? How many troubles and sorrows are represented here? What are the weight of years among God's people? What is there to look forward to? I mean, really, what is there to look forward to? Oh, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. This is not the end. Live in accordance with your hope. You have an inheritance, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells and where God Himself is your portion. And you will live not just with a soul washed clean, but with a body made new. And you will walk with your Father. And you will see your Redeemer. And you will know everything that the Spirit has for you. And it begins now. And it begins here. As we remind ourselves how we came into this family, and particularly this evening, as we renew our covenant one with another, to live together here, before the world and with regard one to another, as those who have been predestined to sonship by Jesus Christ, to God Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And if you're still asking why, why did God do that? Why would God do that? Paul tells us it is to the praise of the glory of His grace. So that when you survey all these works, when you look at all these privileges, and when you wonder why should the spotless Lamb of God die to take a guilty, vile and helpless wretch and make Him a son of God, it is so that you might fall to your knees and bow before the God of heaven and declare that He is good, that He is most gracious, and that He is to be glorified in all things. Amen.